Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. I don't think you can really begin to even appreciate how much I needed to hear those words well over 2,600 years ago by God himself. Because the truth is, I was discouraged. The truth is, I was afraid. The truth is, if I'm honest, I had no idea how God would come through for his people in a time of crisis and our time of need. I'm so sorry. I forgot to introduce myself. Old age does that. You know, I'm 110. Forgive me. My name is Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. And I hear you've been learning about my life and my legacy and my leadership in a book that actually has my name on it, Joshua, and the sacred scriptures, what we call the Torah, what you call the Old Testament. But really, my name should not be on the book. The book has very little to do with me. It has everything to do with the power of our God, the faithfulness of Yahweh. It's really a book about him, not me. Please, don't ever say it was about me. The entering and the taking of the promised land was about the Lord. Where was I? I do these at these days. Oh, Moses. Ah, yes. Our nation was in a great crisis. It was a time of tragedy when Moses, my dear mentor, my friend, suddenly died. And life without Moses seemed impossible to go on. It was Moses who went to the Pharaoh and demanded to let our people go. It was Moses who parted the Red Sea and as he raised his staff. It was Moses who climbed the glorious Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, the law. And he met with God face to face. It was Moses who then came down and saw our people worshiping a golden calf. Oh, and he got angry and we ground up the calf and mixed it with water and made us drink it so we would never forget that day. It was Moses who was with us as we wandered in the desert for 40 long years. An entire generation of people died and a new generation was now here. It was Moses, and suddenly tragedy strikes and he dies. What would we do? And so I wanted to come back and tell you my story. If you are discouraged, if you are afraid, if you are uncertain about the future, if you've ever doubted the goodness and faithfulness of our God, then my story is for you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. What was I? Moses. Yes, he died. Moses. And then God spoke. And God spoke to me suddenly out of nowhere and said, Joshua, I will be with you. You will lead this people into their inheritance, the promised land. Me? Why me? I mean, I surely did not feel capable of leading this people, this nation. Have you ever got an assignment from God that you just felt like it was just impossible? That was me. And so I guess now as I look back upon my life, I can see how God was sovereignly preparing me for this role. Yes, it's true. I was a great military leader for Israel, a general, and fought many battles. And yes, it was true that Moses selected me to be his right-hand man, his aide. And so I got to see great leadership in action. I was there when all of the miraculous events were recorded for you in what you call the book of Exodus. I was right there. I was there when Moses, inspired by God Almighty himself, wrote the first five books of the law. I was there and I got to watch him and I got to be with him. And so maybe that's why God chose me. But let me tell you something. There was nothing inside of me that made me this great and faithful leader. No. God spoke to me and he said, Joshua, I will be with you. I will lead you. I will give you success. I will give you victory. Stay close to me. And it was his words, his encouragement that helped me to lead his people. Please, please don't ever forget that about my life. It was not about me. It's about what God did in me and through me. And I'm thankful that he did get to use me. And I'm grateful for that. And that's, I believe, how God works. And so after this great tragedy, I had to obey God. And I had to get off of my face and be off the floor and follow him. But I was weak. You should know that. And so time and time again, God said, I will be with you. And the first thing God commanded me to do, has God ever asked you to do something that just didn't make sense? Has he? Has God ever asked you to do something that was just way outside of the box? Oh, trust me, if you follow him, if you trust him, oh, he will. Just live long enough and he will. And so the first thing God told me, he said, Joshua, cross the Jordan River. Okay, so I wanted to obey. I wanted to be faithful. So I told our leaders to get this nation ready to prepare for the journey down to the eastern edge, a border of the Jordan River. And we went down there, and for 3 long days, we saw the mighty rushing Jordan River. For 3 long days, we wondered how in the world God would get us to the other side. For 3 long days, how would God get women and children and baggage and over 1 million people safely to the other side? Now, you should know that in the spring months, the Jordan River was at flood stage. And it was a mile across, impossible to cross. Why would God ask us to go now? I mean, why God, why couldn't we wait a few months for the summer? When the Jordan River was just 100 feet across, very easy to manage. I mean, we've been waiting for 40 long years. What is a few more months, God? Or maybe God could have brought us more upstream or downstream to a better place to cross. Or maybe God could have told us to build a bridge. He told Noah to build an ark, didn't he? No. God wanted us to cross now. He wanted us to trust him. He wanted us to obey him. Why? Why? So that at the end of the day, he would get the glory. That the whole world would know that he is the mighty God. So then he said, Joshua, tell the Levites to go down to the river and step in it. I was happy to do that. I didn't want to step in it. I told the Levites, our priests, to carry the Ark of the Covenant down to the river. And I'm not joking. I cannot make this up. The moment they stepped foot into the river, it parted. It was unbelievable. The water upstream just piled up in a heap as high as you could see, far, far upstream. The water downstream just stopped flowing, and suddenly the muddy ground just dried up in an instant. And I was so surprised. I told all the priests were in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant. I was so shocked. I started telling the people, go, go, go. 1 million people, cattle, baggage, elderly, children. It took all day, it felt like. It reminded me so much when I was much younger of crossing the Red Sea with Moses. Many of my people had forgotten that glorious event. But you know, the miracle for me, I had nothing to do with the crossing of the Jordan River. That wasn't a big deal to me. But the miracle was for me was when I got to the other side and I finally stepped foot onto the promised land. Oh, for centuries, for ages, it was told that God promised us the land. He told our great patriarch, our great leader, Abraham, that we would have a land flowing with milk and honey. And there I was in my lifetime on the promised land. God is faithful to his promises. God was truly with his people again, despite our rebellion and our sin. And so I fell to the ground and I scooped up the land. I wanted to feel it. I wanted to smell it. And I thank God for his goodness. So how do you celebrate? What do you do when God moves in a miraculous way? Well, I'll tell you what we did. God spoke to me again, and I commanded all 12 of our tribes to choose a representative, a leader who would go back into the river very carefully and grab a stone, a large stone. And there at Gilgal, we built a monument of stones, a memorial, if you will, to never forget who God is and what he did for Israel that day. And we worshiped him. And I wanted to make sure the next generation would not forget who God is and what he did for his people that day. And to this day, the memorial is still there. It's so important. Please hear me. To always tell the next generation of the goodness and mighty acts of our God so that they would never forget. I wish we could have stayed there and just worshiped God. I wish that there was that was it. But trust me, the next test of faith, the next test of trust was right there before us. I could see it with the Jordan River raging behind me and in front of me. I saw it, and God spoke to me and told me these words that I would never forget. Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. God was with us. God was fighting for us. God was already ahead of us. Oh, but you must understand, yes, God promised us the promised land, the lands where the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites all lived. But they weren't just going to give it to us because we said so. No, no, no. We had to step out in faith and take the land for ourselves. And so Jericho was a strategic military outpost. And then let me just explain. See, the land of Canaan, which was a large, large region, a large area, was actually divided up into several city-states. And each city-state had its own king and its own fortress and its own city. And Jericho was the first, and it was very central, very strategic. It wasn't very big, only about, 8 or 9 acres. It was about 400 yards in length, only about 200 yards across, but it sat upon a small hill with these formidable walls. And what many people don't know is there is actually two sets of walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. And this was not some innocent little village, as some people try to say. No, no, no. This was a military outpost filled with mighty warriors. Truly, we would be no match for them. And so I wonder, what would we do? What would we do? I was a general, so I knew what we've done in the past. I knew what other nations have done. So we could build siege ramps that would go to the top of the wall, and there we could attack. We could cut off the water supply and the food supply and starve the people inside into submission. But we were not impressive warriors. We were this ragtag group of nomadic slaves, not warriors like Jericho had. So what would we do? So we waited. And I prayed. And then God spoke to me. I can't make this up. I can't. God said, Joshua, yes, Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to line up first, some armed men in the front. Yes, God, I like that. I got some of our armed men. Now what, Lord? The Lord said, now, get the musicians, your trumpet players, and line them up next. Okay, so these are men who played a ram's horn, and we called it a shofar. Okay. They would be there. What next, Lord? And then God said, now line up the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. the priest, okay, Lord, I trust you. The priest lined up. And now what, Lord? Now line up a rear guard of armed soldiers. Okay, I like that in the end. Okay, God, what are we going to do? Siege ramp? What are we going to do? God, are we going to starve them? Well, I mean, what are we going to do? And God said, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. March around the city in a single file line every day for 6 days in complete silence with the occasional blowing of the ram's horn. Then, God said, on the seventh day, march around the city seven times in silence, blowing the ram's horn. And then on that day, when I give you the word, Joshua, you tell all of your people to shout and the walls will come down. Now, I know I'm an old man, but do I really have to tell you how foolish this plan was? And I'm honest, I'll be honest with you, I struggled to obey immediately because this did not make sense. Why would God want us to do that? But I wanted to trust him. I wanted to be faithful. I wanted to obey him. So that's what we did for 6 days. We marched around the city to the jeers and to the awful cursing of the people on the wall. And the seventh day, we marched around seven times. And it got worse. They would spit on us. They would mock us. They would throw stones at us. And then I said, shout! And the walls came crashing down. I was in shock. I almost didn't tell my people to move in. And I told our army, get in there. And we ran in there and we routed the enemy. We set the city on fire. And God said, God warned us. He said, take all of the devoted things and put them in the Lord's treasury. Very important to remember that. I'm going to come back to that. And so that's what we did. We took all the devoted things. We put them in the treasury. We routed the city. It was a glorious and wonderful day. God was with us. God was fighting for us. And we celebrated. And we rejoiced. And I sent some spies out. Let's take on the next city, the city called Ai. And they came back and they said, oh, it's a smaller city. It'll be no problem for us to take it. I said, great. Just take a few thousand of our armed men and go attack the city. Then come back and tell me how we did. The report later broke my heart. We were routed. We were defeated. And 26 of my own men lost their lives to the sword that day. I was devastated. I was broken. It was my fault because of my arrogance, because of my sin, because of my pride. I did not inquire of the Lord. And I sent my men out thinking we could handle this without God. And I ripped my clothes and I fell down in front of the Ark of the Covenant and I cried out to God all night long. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Father. We're sorry. We're sorry. And then God spoke. And oh, merciful God gave us a second chance. He said, Joshua, I have delivered the king of Ai and his people and his land and his city into your hands. But first, clean your own house. And apparently, one of my people took the devoted things and hid it in their tent. And so we went from tent to tent and we searched it out. And there in Achan's tent, I could not believe it, was some of the treasure from Jericho. What have you done? And so we took him and his family outside the city gates. And there we stoned him to death and his family. It was brutal. It was hard, but it had to be done. There's no such thing as secret sin. His sin affected the whole community of Israel. There were deep and horrible consequences for our people. Men lost their lives because of his sin and mine. So then God spoke again. And he said, this time, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Set an ambush to the city of Ai. Okay, I like that, God. And so I came up with a plan and I sent just a small garrison of men right to the city gates. I knew the king of Ai. He was a cocky man and an arrogant man, and I knew what he would do. And sure enough, as soon as he saw a small army of Israel, he came busting through the city gates with his army, all of them. And I told our men to run, and they ran into the wilderness after with the city of Ai, their warriors in hot pursuit. And the moment I saw that, I held up my staff, and that signaled the rest of our army, who were also hiding, to rush into the city of Ai. And there we captured the city. We set it on fire. And I'll never forget looking at the king of Ai and seeing his face, the horror on his face as he looked back and saw his city burning and in flames. And then he soon realized that he was surrounded by my men, and we routed him and we put him to the sword and all of his people. God fought for us and with us. Now I know many of you have struggled with this question. How could a good and loving God annihilate whole towns, women, and children? How can a good God do such a thing? I think you call it, what's that word? Genocide. But can I tell you something, dear friends? The Canaanites were awful people. For 400 years, God asked them to repent, to come to him, to stop their detestable practice. And they refused. For 400 years, they brutalized my people. I even lost good family and friends to them. They were evil. They had detestable practice. They worshipped temple prostitutes. They even participated in incest, and the worst of all, they offered their own children to the god Molech, the god or the supposed god of the underworld. These were wicked, evil people. And not only that, consider Jericho, will you? For 6 days, Jericho was given a chance to repent, to give up, to come to God, just like Rahab did in her family. And for 6 days, they refused. And the evil and awful practices of the Canaanites, can I just tell you, can I just ask you, do you really want a God who permits that kind of evil? Oh, dear friends, he does not. He is holy. He is righteous. And please, please hear me. Judgment is always his final resort. So I told you about Jericho, right? Did I tell you about Ai? I told you about Ai. What did we do? Ah, yes, yes, yes. What did we do after a great victory? We worshiped. We worshiped. I commanded our people to take, not an arduous journey, but a 20-mile journey to the valley of Shechem. And in that valley, it forms a beautiful natural amphitheater. And on the right is the glorious Mount Gerizim. And on the left is the just beautiful Mount Ebal. And in between is this natural amphitheater called the Valley of Shechem. And I made half of our people go to that side of the mountain. And the other half of our people go to that side of the mountain. And there in the middle, we built another altar. And we worshiped Yahweh. We wrote down the entire law on stone tablets. I then got up and read the entire book of the law to men, women, children, for all to hear. It was a beautiful, wonderful day. It was a time of recommitment. It was a time of renewal. We had learned our hard lessons. It was time to press on and continue to take the promised land. Well, I can just talk and talk and talk. That's what old men do. And so I don't want to bore you. Let me just summarize the rest of my life for you. I then turned to the really difficult task of giving out the land, each tribe's inheritance, their allotment to the 12 tribes of Israel. And I know many of you think that those parts of the story are boring and have nothing to do with you. But for us, they were deeply significant. And it took time and it was difficult to do. But it was now time for me to step back and no longer fight and let our people take their inheritance for themselves, for them to drive out the inheritance as God had asked, for them to settle down in homes. They had work to do as well. And I remember, do you know my friend Caleb? I'll never forget on that day as I took many, many months to divide up the land. He suddenly came into my tent representing his tribe and he approached me. He was 85 years old and I was a little older than him. So we were both not very young at all. And Caleb said, dear friend Joshua, do you remember the promise Moses made to me? And I said, dear friend, how could I ever forget? So many, many years ago, Moses sent 12 spies out. Caleb and I were two of the 12, and we were sent out to spy on the promised land. And we came back, and I couldn't believe it. 10 of the men gave Moses an awful report. They had little faith. They said, there's no way we could take the land. There's giants living in the land. It's too rugged. It's too rough. And I looked at Caleb, and he looked at me, and Caleb, oh man, he was a feisty man. He said, no, Moses, God will be with us. There is nothing to fear. We can take the land. See, Caleb followed God fully. And that day, Moses made him a promise, and he said, Caleb, the very land that you have seen, that very land will one day be yours as an inheritance. And so when Caleb approached me and said, do I remember? Of course I remember. But I said, Caleb, are you sure you want that land? Hey, there's much easier land to graze your cattle. That's rugged hill country. There's still giants in the land. And Caleb said, that's the land that I want. And what I love about Caleb at 85 years old, he did not ask for an easy task. He wanted to climb mountains and fight giants. And the reason why was a little secret phrase that was often said about him. You know what was said about dear Caleb? That he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. That means with all of his being, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, he followed God. And there at 85, he was asking for a hard task. I love that. Are there any elderly here? Any older people? Can you raise your hand? My sight, please. Yes, good. Yes. You know what this means? That God is not done with you. No matter how old you are. Don't retire and just drift off into the distance. No, ask God what his purpose and his plan is for you. He still wants to use you until the moment you take your final breath. That was Caleb, dear friends. Look at me, I'm 110. So that was a glorious day. So after talking with Caleb, I realized that I was no young man any longer and I had to get my affairs in order, and I began to think about, what kind of legacy would I leave? And my concern was growing, and my concern was not for myself or my allotment of land. My concern was for my people and their relationship with God. See, you need to know that I began to see things that greatly disturbed me. Many of my people began to intermarry with these pagans and began to worship other gods. Many of my people even had the gods of their ancestors still in their possessions, these idols made of wood and stone. And I was concerned, very concerned, that we would slowly, one compromise after another, drift away from God. Many of my people, instead of driving out the inhabitants, they began to use these people, these wicked people, as slaves to work for them. And so my concern was that they would intermarry and begin to worship these foreign gods and begin to abandon God himself. And so I gathered first. I wrote together two farewell messages, two sermons. And I gathered first all the leaders of Israel together, and I wanted to do a few things. First, I wanted to encourage them. I wanted to remind them about the goodness and faithfulness of our God. And so I told our people's story from the beginning to the end. And then I wanted to give them some instructions about how to live in the land. And then finally, I wanted to give them a stern warning about walking away from their God. And then that was not enough. I got all of the people of Israel, men, women, children, elderly, and we gathered around. And again, I told them those three things. I encouraged them. I shared our story, and then I warned them to not walk away from God. Sadly, and if I'm honest, I knew it at the time, I had just that sick feeling in my stomach that they would abandon God. And dear friends, long after I was gone, that's exactly what happened. They began to worship foreign gods. They began to even sacrifice their own children to the god of the underworld. They began to worship idols made of stone and wood, and they forgot about our mighty God, and they walked away. But God, in his goodness and his grace, allowed a foreign nation, Babylon, to sweep in upon them like a flood. And they destroyed the beautiful city of Jerusalem and whisked off our people into exile. And sadly now, as I look back on my life and my legacy, the conquest of the promised land, friends, was a failure. We never fully took the land. We never fully drove out the inhabitants. We were supposed to be light to the Gentiles, to the whole world. We were supposed to live different. And we just became like everyone else around us. And so that's why I came. I want to give you the same choice and the same opportunity I gave my people that day. And I stood in front of them all. And I looked at them. And I said, choose this day whom you will serve. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors across the Euphrates or the gods of the Canaanites in whose land you are now living, but choose today. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And now that choice is in front of you. Truth be told, we all worship somebody. God created us to worship. We will either worship him or the gods of our world. Comfort, security, success, possessions, and power. And the choice is now yours. Who will you worship? And here is what just... you have someone available to you that we did not have. The Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah came and he lived. He is God with you. He is God for you. And he died a brutal, murderous death on the cross. And he absorbed all of your sin. And if you will take it, he offers you salvation as a gift of grace. He will then give you all of his perfect righteousness. There's no longer a need for the sacrificial system. There's no longer any need for the temple. And then after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he left you the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God now living in you. See, in my day, the Holy Spirit would come upon us and then leave us. And now if you're a follower of Jesus, you have God living with you, giving you the power to trust him, to follow him. Why? Oh, why do people turn that offer down? Well, I know why. Not much has changed. It's called pride. And many people in my day, and I'm sure many people today, think that they know better than God, or worse yet, think that they are God. And if you are not a follower of God, if you are not a follower of Jesus, please, please hear me. Judgment is coming. But judgment is his final resort. Bend your knee now to him before he bends it for you on the day he returns. So the choice is yours. And if you're broken, and if you're hurting, and if you don't have faith to make it for tomorrow, if you are discouraged, God is now with you. Jesus is for you. Come to him. Worship him. Trust him. He will never abandon you. He will never let you go. He is faithful to fulfill every single promise. But the choice is yours. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.